we will sing the gospel acclamation found on page 188. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord.
preacher can go with a sermon. And this week, just as I do every week, I had to ask myself, where do I take this? I wondered if I should focus on that first part of the story that places it both in its historical, religious, and political context by noting that this all takes place in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruled in the neighboring regions, which also was during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Because I think that it's really interesting that Luke knew that Jesus was so important that he was going to need to be able to be pinpointed in history. Because all of those people named are real historical figures. Or would it be better to focus on John the Baptist and his plea to prepare the way of Jesus? And let's be honest, what preacher hasn't thought about how much fun it would be to stand in the pulpit, pointy finger outstretched, and say in John's raspy voice, which I think I could do very well today, "You brood of vipers." Not that I would ever do that, right? And then, the person in me who longs for social justice wants me to focus on sharing clothing, right? If you have two cloaks, give one of them away. Making sure that all are fed, and that no one has to pay more than their fair share of taxation or ever experience extortion, as John advises the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers who gather around him. But today is the church festival known as the Baptism of Our Lord. So as I read to the end of the text, we heard my heart and my head got stuck on this verse that reads, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Let me take a quick detour. Most of you know me only as Joanna Miller, but Miller is my married name. For the first 25 years of my life, I was known to everyone as Joanna Ditchin. When I got married, I think there was a little part of my dad that really wanted me to keep my maiden name. He never said it straight out, but there were some hints. And although we've never talked about it, I think that there's two reasons. The first reason, I think, is just because I was in seminary and my dad thought it'd be really cool if there was a Pastor Ditchin. But I think the second reason is more important. Ditchin is just a really distinct name. It's very uncommon. In fact, it's so distinct that if you encounter another Ditchin in all of Canada, and likely most of the U.S., I am almost certainly related to them. They are my cousins, second, third, whatever they are. To be a Ditchin in North America means to be part of a very small group who come from very hardworking and hope-filled and faith-filled immigrants. It means something. Names are important. They are meaningful. We get a lot of our meaning from our names. Mom, dad, son, daughter. And it means a lot to us when someone knows our name. Which is why you may have noticed at one point or another that I often say your names when you come up for communion. Because that way the you know that you are known and loved. Because you are not nameless, faceless people who receive the body and blood, but you are Harold and Deb and Ruby, Raymond. To be known is to be loved. So that's why it's important to stop at this verse where the Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends and speaks God's words to Jesus. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is named, claimed, and announced. And in the same way, you were named and claimed and announced at your own baptism. Well, perhaps the sky didn't open and a dove descend. God did utter those same words on the day that your head was washed. You are my son. You are my daughter. With you, I am well pleased. One of my current favorite authors, Glennon Doyle Melton, recently said, "The only identity I claim these days is child of God." She said, "That's the name I came in with, and that's the name I'll go out with. It's the only role nobody can take from me. It's the only solid ground I've got." She gets it. You see, there are a lot of names that we cling to: husband, wife, sister, brother, friend. But these are mostly temporal. Right? They are limited by space and time. If we define ourselves predominantly in terms of our relationships with others, then at some point, there's a really good chance that we're going to get really lost. Because those around us are no more immortal than we are. And relationships break down. Melton understands that in the midst of not only the troubles of life, but in the good stuff too, the one solid piece of identity that we have is rooted in God's love for us. Every day of our lives, we should remember that our baptism gives us that solid foundation. Tradition says that Luther remembered his baptism every time he washed his face. By the accounts I've heard, Luther maintained that our baptism is renewed daily, that it is not something that happened once and long ago, but rather something that is continual, that is daily renewed, something in which we dwell every single day of our lives. I think I remember once reading, though when I looked for it this week, I couldn't find it to source it properly, but that Luther would claim out loud, speak out loud, "Get away from me, Satan. I am baptized. I belong to Christ." If he ever felt tempted or threatened or upset in any way, he always, always went back to his baptism. Perhaps in a less dramatic fashion, we too can daily remember that even though we don't remember, most of us, our baptism, we remember that we are baptized. It is what started our journey, and it is what will see us through to the end. Like Glennon, Melton, the first and maybe only identity that we should claim is child of God. So that makes me Joanna, not Joanna Ditchin or Joanna Miller. Joanna, child of God. Not mom or pastor or wife, because those are just too fragile. So, who am I? I am God's beloved. It's nice to meet you. And you are
child of God,
beloved son, beloved daughter, it's lovely to meet you too. May you dwell in that knowledge forever and ever. Amen.